Our scripture lesson this morning is 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24. Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from Him whatever we ask, because we obey His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. All who obey His commandments abide in Him, and He abides in them. And by this we know He abides in us, by the Spirit that He has given us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In the 1800s, there was a man, Robert Ingersoll. He was the Madeline O'Hare of that time. Only he called himself an agnostic as opposed to O'Hare's atheism. Ingersoll was a leading political figure, and he spoke frequently. He took it as his mission to, as he saw it, to expose the fallacy of Christianity. Now, he went to school with the man who entered the law career. The attorney married a lovely woman. He had two children. Everything was going his way. Then alcoholism got a hold of him and literally thrust him into the gutter. One night, this man was found lying drunk in an alley by a mission worker, and this mission worker took this drunk to the mission. Over time, he became a Christian, and then over more time, he was able to get his entire life back together. Well, Ingersoll, his old friend, was coming to town to lecture against God and the Bible. The converted alcoholic wrote his old friend Ingersoll a note which said, quote, "Old friend, would you tell people that you are against a religion that came down to the lowest depths of hell and found me? Would you speak against the Savior who stooped and lifted me, rebuilt my home, and brought joy to my wife and children?" End quote. Well, Ingersoll read that note that night when he began his lecture. And his response to that note was, again, quote, "I have nothing against a religion that would do this for a person. I am here to talk about a religion that is being preached but not practiced by so many." End quote. Wow. Kind of hard to argue with him. For Ingersoll had watched a lot of people, preachers and churchgoers alike, who, to use a phrase, I don't know if it's gone out of vogue or not, but I'll go ahead and use it this morning. A lot of preachers and churchgoers alike who could really talk a good talk, but they didn't do much about walking the walk. The only argument I really could attempt to make with someone with these views would be to assert what he said himself. Ingersoll's core problem was not with Jesus. Ingersoll's core problem was with those who claim to follow Jesus but do not. And if my relationship with this person was secure, or if I knew this person was a calm person, I would offer the thought that it's easier to criticize the hypocrite than it is to follow Jesus.
The reality is, unfortunately, among the devil's most effective tools in undermining Christianity has always been those of us who claim to be Christians. The critics of Christianity have always had this fantastic source of ammunition. Then we read the instruction of the author of 1 John 3:18. Let us not love with words and speech, but with truth and action. I learned something very early on in the ministry, and this big name author used the term and made a lot of money off of it. I wish I had thought of it to write in a book, but I don't know if anybody would have bought it anyway. But the truth is, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Let me repeat that one. People don't care how much you know until they are convinced of how much you care. You know, case in point. If the messages that I attempt to preach are to touch anyone's heart for Jesus, it will occur only if you and I have developed a loving, trusting, positive relationship. From the perspective of the preacher, if I come to the place where I am standing in this spot and I am preaching at you, as opposed to sharing with you, Jesus and John need to do some soul searching. From your perspective, what I'm about to say in these next few sentences, I believe is unconscious, but nevertheless, the result is real. Have you ever stepped back and looked at yourself and noticed something? If for some reason you distrust the preacher, or for some reason you dislike the preacher can have the most flawless, theologically, literarily crafted sermon, the most eloquently presented, and you're gonna pick holes all through it. And you're going to be walking in the parking lot saying, where did he get that stuff? Most pitiful mess I ever heard for a sermon. Again, it's not conscious, I don't think. But then have you ever noticed, if you love the one preaching, you have a relationship with the one preaching, you trust the one preaching? They can be up here preaching and you can say yourself, poor fella, poor lady. They mean well, but they just don't know how to present. They just can't present. And you find yourself straining, though, to hang on to the words, to hear the truth, to take home the message. You ever done that? It's not in the knowledge. It's not in the presentation. Matter of fact, I have preached before in churches where I served over a number of years. Now, Sally might can tell you different, but I don't think my style has changed that much over the years. As a matter of fact, probably my knowledge is waning as I'm getting older. But folks who had a hard time listening to me back in year one, at year five, were telling me how great I was preaching. It was the same preacher, same style, same approach. Back here, didn't know me. Up here, loved me. From not knowing to loving, the preaching improved.
It wasn't the preacher improving. It was the listener loving, because they had felt the preacher loved them. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's not just in preachers and congregations, it's with every single Christian witness. Our Lord, our message, our congregation is validated or invalidated according to the perceived integrity and love and care of the messenger. Said another way, people are more apt to listen to our talk if they have first witnessed our walk. When reading the letters of John, you will note three pronounced themes in the three letters to John, from John. We are saved by trusting in the name of Jesus. Christians live by the highest ethical and moral standards. And the evidence of whom and what we claim is through our relationship with and our attitude toward people. 1 John 3:23 instructs, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. One of the beauties of the Christian faith is Jesus never commands us to do his followers to do anything that Jesus has not first done himself. And the ultimate example of love is Jesus on the cross. Jesus says that if we are his followers, we love one another. And when Jesus talks about love, again, what I'm about to say, I've said it before, I'm the CRO, the Chief Reminding Officer. You know it, I know it, but we all need to be reminded of it probably daily. When Jesus talks about love, he's talking about a life-giving force that goes far, far deeper than mere syrupy sentimentalism. The love of Jesus is more like that of Princess Alice of England. William Gladstone, who was Prime Minister of England in the second half of the 1800s, it fell upon him to make the announcement to the House of Commons of Princess Alice's death. In doing so, he related what caused her death. Princess Alice's daughter was seriously ill with diphtheria, and doctors had strictly told her not to kiss her daughter or to breathe her daughter's breath because of the extremely contagious nature of the disease. Once when the child was struggling to breathe, Princess Alice forgot about being the princess and remembered being the mother. She took her daughter in her arms and tried to comfort her as she appeared to be choking to death and gasping and struggling for life. The little girl asked her mother to kiss her, which Princess Alice did. Days later, she was dead. Jesus calls us to love each other with that kind of love. Jesus is commanding. Notice the scriptures didn't say suggested. Jesus commanded a love that looks beyond the self and loves another person regardless of the benefit or lack of benefit to us. The Greek word, as you are aware, of the love that Jesus commands is agape. And this love does not look at the self to determine if we will love someone. And this love does not look at another person to see if they are worth loving. We love because Jesus loves and Jesus told us to love. And therefore, if another person exists, we are called to love them. I've always loved the story of a bishop who liked to get to know the nature of the churches in his episcopal area. And so one Sunday morning, he dressed as a dirty, filthy street person. And he positioned himself in a high traffic area so he would encounter the most people possible entering the church. He encountered one woman who proceeded to ask him, "How many commandments are there?" He answered, 11. She responded, "I thought I had judged you correctly." She threw him a catechism. And for those who may not be familiar what a catechism is, in some denominations, there's a book, it's called the Catechism, and it has the doctrines of the church, it has the church government, all of the stuff about that denomination and the doctrines that one needs to know in order to become a member. And in those denominations, one cannot receive communion until they have passed the catechism. So she threw a catechism at him and said, "Look, read this, and maybe next time somebody asks you, you will know that there are 10 commandments." Well, the man walked dejectedly away. The following Sunday, this bishop was the guest preacher at that church. His text was, "I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." And the bishop said, "Friends, it would appear with this new commandment there are 11 commandments." It was said that the face of a certain woman in the congregation turned blood red. Folks, before the world listens to our talk, and they're going to watch our walk. The way we walk the walk is loving people in truth. I take that to mean really loving people. And loving in actions, the way that Jesus first loved us. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, thank you that you loved us before we ever gave you a second thought. Thank you that you considered us worthy of dying for when we were killing you. Thank you that you love us when we seem to get it. Thank you that you love us when we are clueless. And gracious Lord, I can only speak for John, but I know so many times I am very quick to pray for your love upon me. I'm very quick to pray for your forgiveness extended to me. I'm very quick to pray for your patience and understanding upon me. But you and I both know that so often I'm slow to extend that love and that forgiveness and that patience to others. Lord, for myself and anyone who would see themselves under those same descriptions, I pray that you would so fill us with your love that we may love as you have loved. And Lord, we know that we human beings aren't capable of that. We can only do so as your Holy Spirit loves through us. So may our hearts and our spirits be open to you, that as you love through us, we may love in truth and actions the way you first loved us. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. This morning, our altar.